first negative things that Christians do in regard to one another that across the board in the concept will not happen when you are walking by faith in the Spirit. If these things are occurring in your life, you can say, you can look at your life and realize I'm not walking in the Spirit. And that's the purpose of this. This is not a list. This is not something that you do in the flesh. I had a person, let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and we can see these things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we dare now to enter into that war zone of opening the Scriptures and the Spirit can open our eyes that we might see. It's a wonderful place, Heavenly Father, the journey that the Spirit will take us in Scripture. It's a lot of fun to have our eyes open to see what really is going on. And yet, Heavenly Father, it's a very dangerous journey because so often we want to get the flesh in the way and let the flesh help in the understanding. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to those things that are true. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had an email in regard to spiritual love, and the person from a familiar background said, yes, but even the production of spiritual love can be hypocritical. And of course, this person hasn't followed too long, hadn't even finished Galatians, but my response in the email was, you can have an artificial love that is hypocritical, and that's Ishmael, and we talked about it. So, yes, if I make love happen, it's hypocritical, because it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. I have decided what love will look like in this incident, and therefore I'm going to make it happen. And that is not the love that God is looking for, nor is it the love that God, the Holy Spirit, would do at that given moment that will be profitable in spiritual warfare. Now, as we look at these things that we're going over in the negatives here, you can work, okay, we're not to do these things, and work real hard at not doing it, and indeed not have it happen between you and your spouse or friend or work or social life or church. But again, it's of no profit. It's something that you've made a list of what you cannot do, and you're going to make sure you don't do it, and you'll produce Ishmael. You will have a production, but it won't be Isaac. So, again, because we're getting ready to go into the sixth one, I would sometimes like to just remind you that what we're doing this for is that we can take a look so we have something to evaluate our lives by, evaluate our daily lives, and we see these things happening. Then we know that we're not in the Spirit. Now, the sixth one, last week we finished up, do not seek glory from one another. Very important in the spiritual warfare. Now, the sixth one is grumbling with one another. Grumbling with one another. This one's interesting because in our study of spiritual love, we have studied what does spiritual love sound like. What are the sounds that spiritual love makes? What does it sound like when you hear spiritual love? And here is a sound. In fact, the Greek word, as I show you, is a onomatopoetic word, meaning that the word comes from the sound of what's going on, rumbling, whispering, blah, blah, blah. And this is how this word in the Greek came about. Sound like it's the idea of grumbling and just being disturbed and murmuring and muttering. And that's what this word means. So we get an idea of what love sounds like, what spiritual love sounds like, what the flesh sounds like. The sound of love sounds, it's the sound of forgiveness. It's the sound of restoration. It's the sound of peace. But here we have the sound of flesh. What does this flesh sound like? The sound of grumbling. And so, once again, with this one, we learn some of these are actions, and some of them are sounds. So we learn here again, learn to listen. Learn to listen to yourself. You know, people often want to apply these things to others. But what you want to do is you want to learn to listen to yourself. You don't need anyone to attack. You don't need anyone to brace. You don't need anyone. If you will learn to listen. And when you hear the sound of grumbling, you know my faith is not resting in the Holy Spirit. This is not something the Holy Spirit will do. So in the activities of your life, you could ask yourself, what do I sound like? What do I sound like at home? What do I sound like in the office? What do I sound like at work? What do I sound like in play in the fun things? What do I sound like at church? What do I sound like? And then you'll get a feel and understanding of whether I'm in the Spirit or not. Let's open Scripture to John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I've just been having so much fun going through our flow in John, and we just got some great things to coming up here Sunday, and so. But John chapter 6, we're looking at one issue here. John 6, and let's look at verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Now, some of you would be shocked to see how important this one really is, and even in the spiritual warfare, and we'll take a look at that. But first, let's look at what's going on with the word and what's going on in the context when we grumble with one another. Do not grumble. Now, here it is, present, active, imperative. And so you see how this is written just like the Isaiah 28, where you can go to Scripture and say, see here, this is an imperative. This is a verb. It's a command. You do this in the flesh like all of these other imperatives we studied. And that's the way a lot of Christians see the Scriptures. You just make this long list of everything you got to do, and then you work hard at doing it. Or we can see what's going on. These are things that we will not do when we are in the power of God the Holy Spirit. These are things that the new man will not do. The verb again is gogudzo. G-O-G-G-U-Z-O. That's the transliteration of the Greek. Gogudzo. And again, the word derives from the sound when murmuring or muttering in a low voice, grumbling, muttering, and this type of thing. The word and its meaning means to grumble, murmur, complain, speak secretly, whisper, speak displeasure, dissatisfaction. And this is what Satan will do with God. We're in John chapter 6, verse 43. Thank you. John 6, 43. So we can grumble against one another. This is what Satan did in the spiritual warfare with God. He started complaining. What did we see in Numbers 21 with the serpent on the pole? They grumbled. They complained to God about what God was doing with them. We become dissatisfied with God and we start grumbling with God. But here we're dealing with grumbling with one another. Dissatisfaction with someone. Something they're doing or said or not doing. And so it includes God in our spiritual warfare study, because that's the great problem. I can figure God out. God, you're not doing what you ought to do, therefore I have a right to complain against you. But here we're dealing with complaining or grumbling with one another. This deals again with communication. This deals with talking with another believer. Now, you can grumble. You can get two believers together and grumble with each other at another person, or you can get people together and their meeting is grumbling. It's just in the dealing with communication. And people, this is again kind of what sets us apart. One of the things that sets us apart from the animal world is this whole thing of communication, and it's so important in the spiritual warfare. You just have to, what does my communication sound like? When I communicate or talk with someone, what does it sound like? When you talk with one another in the activities of life, you learn to listen. And if it sounds like gudzo or something like that, you know you're in the flesh. Do not grumble among yourselves. ourselves. Same pronoun we've been noting all along, one another. Do not grumble with one another. The preposition meta and the genitive with one another. Construction, imperative is Greek. In the Greek, the imperative, again, is important. Because you can see this one way and you can see it another. Somebody can go through and pick all these imperatives and say, this is what you got to do, and you work hard to do it, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit. Or you can say, no, if you're filled with the Spirit, these are the things that won't happen in your life. So you just have to see what's happening. But do not grumble with one another. The Greek construction here is important, so I just want to spend a few moments with it. The way Greek is constructed is really beautiful. You could have the same root, but you have with. You have the ideal of meta, kata. Let's just do this first. You have a preposition kata, and what that would mean would be against one another. So that would be one context. So you could say, if you had this with the imperative here, the Greek construction, and you had the preposition kata, it begins. You could have para, I'll just put the English transliteration, P-E-R-I, and with that word, when it did that, it would be about. Now this is important, just stay with me. If we have kata, grumbling against, para, grumbling about something, pros would be toward someone, toward something. Here we have it with meta, M-E-T-A, that's transliteration, and therefore with one another. So, why have I gone through this? Well, one reason I've gone through this is you can be with other believers and you start grumbling with one another. And that's what your little communication turns into. Your little dinner, or your gathering, or your just meeting, or whatever. It's meta, and it's with. So you're with, but you're grumbling with one another. This is always generally more fun because we're all in agreement. We all are going to complain about the same thing. So if we grumble, say if I go kata against, para about, or pros toward one another, then you might end up in a real fight. We'll come to that later. All right, with one another. Here believers are together and they're grumbling, complaining, and talking with one another here. Okay. What's important in context, because we just read the verse. Look at it again, John 6:43, and we just read the verse. Do not grumble among yourselves. What is interesting here is what are they grumbling about? What are they grumbling over? People, what's beautiful here is they're grumbling with themselves and they're grumbling over truth. Let me just put it here. They're grumbling over truth. And this is humorous and it's sad. When you hear Christians getting together and start grumbling because of truth. I've heard a lot of grumbling since I started teaching the truth of the gospel of grace through faith, just trusting God. A lot of grumbling against this. Together with one another to do this. Look at the context. All right, let's read John 6, and let's just read verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling. Now look what this says. They were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. So now verse 42, and they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Okay. You do that. What have we seen about Scripture? Especially that area that is the Word of God, where God is actually talking. the truth of the gospel here. We have seen that it both conceals and reveals. Now, I just want to show you a little fun thing here. If that's true of the written word, it's going to be true of the living word, Jesus Christ. He both conceals who he is to his enemies, and he reveals who he is to his friends. Some will look at him, the son of Joseph and Mary. He's a son of a carpenter. We know where he's from. Look at him. No big deal. Others look at him, and they see the Messiah. They see the Son of God. How can this be? How can two people look at the same person and one not see anything and the other see the Son of God? Because people, it's that way on purpose. If you don't want to see, you won't see. And his enemies looked at him and they saw the son of Joseph and Mary. His friends looked at him and saw the Son of God. So the living word is the same principle as the written word. Okay, that's a digression I didn't plan on. Verse 42, and they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. Now, let's go from this point and protest here. And it may look like the protesting here refers to the unbelievers, but it also is believers. Let's look at verse 60. Believers are included. Let's look at verse 60. Same chapter, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Okay, now, so we're dealing with the disciples. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Now, verse 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, same word, at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? All right, let's see what we got. Grumble at this. This time our word is with para, about this. See? So if you, whatever word we're going to put, it changes, whatever preposition changes a whole thrust of what we got. So when he says, grumble at this, para, about this, grumble about, and grumble about what? They're grumbling about the truth concerning Jesus Christ. They're grumbling about who he is. And so you'll hear people grumble, and they'll often grumble about the truth and argue and fight. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 40. Go back to 40, and let's pick it back up now. And verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the third day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling. A wonderful truth. You know what's amazing here is, this is everything you want, to be raised up. It's a wonderful thing. Look what they do. They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. It's always interesting to hear Christians grumble at the truth. And they were saying this. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother, we know? How does he say, now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. That is Jesus Christ. Same thing we're seeing in John 3 on Sunday. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Now, I'm just going to jump here and tell you, a lot of people have a false idea of what the manna in the wilderness was. The manna in the wilderness is a picture of law. Remember what they had done. They went to the law and grabbed it. Remember? He gave them the law as they entered the wilderness, and they all said, great, we'll do it. And what he was showing them is, you're going to die if you do this. It was the manna in the wilderness is a picture of the law. So now we come to the other decision you can make, and that is the true manna from God. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, meaning himself, he shall live forever. Now, remember we studied this when we did our communion series. John doesn't deal with the communion, the actual communion, in his upper room discourse. He gives the longest discourse of the upper room, doesn't even mention the communion table. But I think this is his dissertation on that issue. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one. Look at that, the life of the world. Kind of remember that Sunday morning. Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh, it's a picture of faith, and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, now this is his own disciples, grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you said, behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And then he goes into other discussions. So the disciples were grumbling about what Jesus Christ had taught concerning himself. And they grumbled at it. Now let's finish our reading. Verse 62. What then if you said, behold, the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. Everybody thinks, oh, I thought the Son did. No, the Holy Spirit gives life. The Son gives life, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. In one day, they all left him. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Now, the English, the Greek is a I'll let you go. I have no problem. I don't. If you want to leave, you may leave. And then Peter answered and said, this is one of the moments when Peter signs, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay. So, they were grumbling about the truth. They were grumbling over the truth. And it's just amazing when Christians get together and what they end up doing is grumble about the truth of the gospel. In other words, grace through faith. Once you see how it is the nature of man to grumble at grace. What is the truth? The truth is, when we talk about the truth, we're talking about the truth of the gospel. Why am I taking this time? I don't want to lose you. Most all grumbling fundamentally centers on the truth. The truth of understanding God. We grumble at him because we do not understand him. We do not trust him. Grumbling over the truth of the gospel, over the truth of grace through faith. This is where basically all complaining and grumbling by Christians centers itself. It centers itself in dealing in some way with the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do it. Will do it. You trust me. What I'm looking for is your faith. And it is this that the nature of man cannot handle. Look at Matthew chapter 20 with me a moment. What I want to show you is somebody could take the grumbling idea and have it become law and not grumble. And turn it into law. You got children, don't grumble. Adults, don't grumble. And never understand what's going on. I want you to see what the Holy Spirit is leading us not to do and how important this is in the spiritual warfare, this whole idea of grumbling. All right, Matthew chapter 20. All right, let's have a little fun. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven. Okay. What are we studying in John 3? We're studying the idea of place. Earth, heaven. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Two kingdoms. For the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Okay, I'm sorry, but there's so many things I want to pull together for you. 2 weeks ago, we had a special on Tuesday night dealing with God on trial, which we finished last night. Very important study last night again. And the 2 weeks ago was, who can know God and complain and judge God? Last night we saw, who can really know Jesus Christ? Because this is where the church makes its mistake. I can know Christ and I can love Christ. Can you really? Christ told Peter, you can't, and you don't love me. And he got real mad at Christ. Do you remember, though, in the article by the atheist in the paper, that his whole beginning idea was, and I think I read it, but the whole beginning idea was he took this thing from the ideal of a landowner. God as a landowner of this big apartment place and mankind are in it. Did I read that part to you? Maybe I did or didn't. But this is where that comes from. Atheists were taking some things that the Christian never got a hold of. And he was not out of line in his analogy, and the Christian called him emotional. He wasn't emotional. He was logical. And then the Christian side, if you recall, argue with him on logic, and you'll lose every time. It's faith, people. You don't want to try to understand this. All right, let's go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Some of you think, what did he just stop for in dealing with the landowner? Because the atheist pulled the landowner idea to show his attack on God. Okay. Wow. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. See, it doesn't pay to be the owner. You got to get up real early and do things. Okay. Verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Okay, early in the morning. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too, go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. Now this is late in the day. Said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You two go to the vineyard." Go into the vineyard. Okay, now some people have been working all day and some got hired at 3 o'clock. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. That's a day's labor. And they got it, and they just walked in the 11th hour. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." All of this is so beautiful if we were studying the passage. But he answered and said to them, to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" A lot of Christians fit that. "Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. I run into various people in Grace to Faith, and I get different responses. And one of the responses that I get is very great anger, because I have been doing my list for 50 years of my life. And now you're coming along and you're telling me not to do my list. That makes me angry. If that's all I've had to do all these years, and I have been doing this list, and all I needed to have done was walk by the faith in the Holy Spirit, walk by faith, and even for salvation one, all I've had to do is to just trust the one who sent, Jesus Christ. Now you come along and tell me all I need to do is trust you. This makes me angry. You go from that attitude to another attitude, like this one woman in Hot Springs, very older lady and very fragile. And even again, this last time I was there, I'm just this very soft-spoken lady. "I'm just so thankful I see this before I die. I'm just so thankful. Because I've been working at this thing since 1968. So you've got different attitudes about this. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Grace chapter, and you start looking through some of the names, people that are in the greatest chapter of the Bible are people who saw it, who saw that all God is looking for is faith. You've got a man named Jacob, very old and about to die. He sees it. He's in the greatest chapter of the Bible. We get so hung up on time, don't we? We get so hung up on 40 years old, 60 years old, 80 years old, living it for an hour, living it for a year, living it for 50 years, living it. Let me ask you a question. Let's say somebody gets it at 40 and someone gets it at 80, and the person who got it at 40 dies when they're 80. How much to God do you think 40 years is? How long is 40 years to God? Nothing. How long is our day? Nothing. To you and to me, wow, 40 years. That's time enough to get my kids grown and get them out of the house so I can enjoy freedom again. 40 extra years. But to God, think about it. Think about all day. It doesn't matter. Somebody comes and sees it at the 11th hour and sees it and can get all the reward that somebody that may have seen it and walked and struggled and battled, and I do mean walked and struggled and battled for say their whole life. They've been battling this. They've been out in the heat. What is the heat? The spiritual warfare. They've been out in the pressure and the battle, and they've had their failures and they've had their successes, and they've seen it work, and they've seen themselves fail, and they've seen just trusting the Spirit and spiritual love. They've seen Isaac produced in them, and they've seen Ishmael produced in them. They've seen the whole deal. They've gone through the whole day and all of this stuff. And here's this yo-yo that got there on the 11th hour and saw it, and for a very brief moment, trusted. And it's a, you know who's in the greatest chapter of the Bible? A man who saw it and then died almost immediately. His name is Samson. And yet he's put into a list like he saw it all his life. This makes a lot of Christians are like these people. They grumble. You mean that bum Samson is listed with these great believers, and Samson is going to get all of these blessings, and oh no! I have struggled to be moral, I have struggled to do this, and I that, and on and on and on, and this guy just had any woman he wanted, and he killed everybody with his strength, he misused his strength, he did everything wrong. And you're giving him what you're giving me. I really upset them. Because they never saw it. Yes. I'm sorry? Okay. The concept of award is what you're reading right here. It has to do, we spent some time, you weren't able to come, but we spent some time on the spiritual love and dealing with if prophets mean nothing, and we dealt with prophets, and we looked at some of the categories of rewards in heaven, and they're all related to love. And we saw, we just went down the list and saw with those who love me, those who love me, those who love me. And love, of course, has to come from faith. So those who walk by faith. So the idea of this whole idea of awards and rewards is simply those who trusted him. And it may be the 11th hour, and they'll get, if we want to look at it in those terms, Dewan, we could say the guy in the 11th hour got as many rewards as the person that was there at 8 o'clock in the morning. There is not mentions, things like that. We all have a place that he's preparing for us. But this idea that we're going to, if the ideal of rewards is there, but the ideal of how do I get them, what do I have to do to get them, and let's say it was a list of moral righteousness or learning Bible doctrine or emotional response or service. And let's pick on the service people. Okay? Okay, let's say he did it right for 5 years and another guy did it right for 5 minutes. Same reward. Same reward. He says, fine. It's kind of like, it's, Dewan, I'll give you in a way that you can appreciate it. You can appreciate it. A guy does one thing and gets a Congressional Medal of Honor. Not his whole life. Not the career guy. Not the guy that was in three battles. But he did do the one thing. And he got a Congressional Medal of Honor, and this other guy didn't even get that. Didn't even get it. But what we're looking at here is everybody gets a Congressional Medal of Honor if you walk by faith. That's what I tried to do with y'all with Abraham, this whole thing. What did God say in Hebrews? Abraham never lost his faith. Excuse me, I believe there was a little Hagar going on there in the tent one night. We want to look at all of the failures and all of the, what we said. People, please appreciate the fact your God is not up there keeping score. When you and I walk in the flesh, it's dead. What's going to be there is when you and I walk in the Spirit. That's what he's going to see. And he's going to say, boom, boom. And you add it all up, and one person did it for 5 years, one person did it for 5 minutes. It doesn't matter to God. The point is, you saw it, and you trusted me. That's the grace. That's what's beautiful. That's why I read this. It irritates the flesh, the concept of grace, and we grumble at it. We grumble that somebody like Samson can get all of these great rewards, that somebody who really labored hard, and I don't know who that would be, because all of the great ones of the Bible had their battles. But if we're just talking about it, he saw it, and he, that's it. You've got a Jacob who all of his life was a con artist. That's why he ended up with two wives, because he was a con artist, not because he walked by faith. If he had trusted God, he would have gotten the one that God wanted him to have, and the one he realized when he was dying, that was, bury me with Leah. Why did he say bury me with Leah? Because once he saw it all. And he gets all his rewards. And that's why another reason I read this, not only for the grumbling, but we grumble at grace. We don't like it that someone can walk by faith for 5 minutes and someone walk by faith from the first hour, same thing. That doesn't sound right unless you understand what we're looking at is, did you trust him? Not how long and when did you fail and did the heat of the sun. You know, we talk about these guys, how many water breaks did they take? How much, you know, grumbling they do about the war and all about the heat and all of this type of. No, we're just like, you were in the battle for the full 12 hours, and somebody was in the battle in this heat and everything for 1 hour, and you both trusted. You both get the same reward. Because you trusted me. Walking by faith, people, this is very important. Oh, give me the wisdom to say it right. Okay. If I have my list, the rewards are going to be based upon how well I did. This one is moral righteousness. This one is knowing or learning doctrine. This one is emotion. This one is service. Okay. If I deal with it the way man thinks, and I deal with this list, this performance system, because this is what these are. This is a performance system. And we all understand if it's a performance system, you get graded on your performance. That's what a performance system means. You get graded on your performance. Okay. They did so much, you get so much. So you learn so much, you get so much. You motivate so much, you get so much. Service so much, you get so much. I want to put that in contrast, this list of performance, to faith. People, there's nothing here in which to gauge one believer from another. Because God is doing it. I hope I'm communicating this to you. If I do this, then the person who really was moral and didn't even have any failures. And this other guy, well, he stumbled some. And one guy just, man, he's got volumes of doctrine knowledge. And the other guy has emoted so many times, people haven't even seen him in a non-emotional state. And this person, their whole life was service. Whole life was service. We're going to value this guy did so much service, and this guy did so much, and we're going to value, you get this, and you get this, and you get this, and all of that evaluating and laying the levels of rewards and all of that stuff down. I want you to understand, dear people, when you're doing faith, it doesn't lend itself to performance systems. Am I communicating? Faith does not lend itself to performance systems, so there's no evaluation. I trusted him. and Sue did it. That's the issue. Faith doesn't have a comparing. Faith doesn't have these things that all of this performance system does. The issue of faith is, did you trust me? That's the issue of faith. And God gets all the glory. And what he says to you and to me is, if you walk by faith, then what I'm going to do, I'll give you certain crowns and certain things, but they're just a response to, you trusted me on earth. But it's not like one person gets more and another person gets more. That's a horrible thing to do. And I think one of the reasons that some people have a problem with the whole discussion about rewards in heaven is because they're looking at it this way. They're looking at it on this performance thing. And what God is looking at is, no, did you trust me? So here comes a Samson, and he trusted. You take a Solomon, dear people, the man never did. He never got it. He never got it. Faith, yes. I'm sure Solomon is saved. I have all the confidence in the world that Solomon is saved. But he's not even close to being in this great chapter. And a lot of Christians are not close to being in it because they never get to this point, I trust you. Dear God, I stop with all my own work and I trust you. And when we trust him, God does it. So the best that I can do right now in saying this is that this ideal of levels and all of this stuff of rewards, you can forget all of that because what faith says, did you trust me? Yeah, then here's your Medal of Honor. You trusted me. And that's all a person has to do. And the person who understands that faith is the issue, it isn't going to bother him that he did it for 12 hours, meaning a long time in his life, and this other person did it for 1 hour. This person understands, and he's just happy that this person saw it. This person did walk by faith. This is what understanding of grace does. But if you don't understand grace through faith, you're going to grumble. No, this is not fair. You're going to grumble. This is why people, so far, every one of these that we've studied are related to the spiritual warfare. They're not getting glory from one another. People grumble about rewards. They get all caught up in the thing because they don't understand them. Don't understand them. It isn't some big competition thing. Will you trust me? And then this person says, great, you got it. That is the attitude that comes from the Spirit. It's an attitude of grace, yes. Yeah. For what we didn't do. And he's happy at doing it. Yeah. His happiness is doing that. His happiness is doing that. But it's the when we don't like grace, we don't like what God is doing, we're gonna grumble at it. It doesn't sound fair. People, my ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't try it. Trust me. But what I want to give you in the ideal of success, why is this true? Because we have to understand what faith is. And faith is where I don't do anything. Whether I did it for 50 years or 20 years or one day of my life and then died. What God is looking for, we are involved with this 12 hours. But, and I really am stressing this, do you think it matters to God the difference between 12 hours and 1 hour, 40 years and 80 years? It does to you and to me. We're the ones working out there in the heat of the sun, but not to God. It's just a sigh. It's a sigh to him. And the person who's walking by grace just says, hey, I'm thankful I have this opportunity for Christ to be formed in me through all of this. And I'm very happy you finally saw it and you got it. So this is grumbling about grace. Let's look at another context. Grumbling about grace. And this is about those who accept grace. Look at Luke 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Dr. Luke, the Gentile physician. Luke 5. And here I want you, if you will, look at verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? Now here we have grumble with the preposition pros toward those who lived grace. They grumbled at those who were living toward grace. And this is the way you ought to have this a lot. People who have a list will always grumble at those who are going to be it by faith. Just not right. You are not going to be morally righteous and work hard and realize this is what it's about. You're not going to try to get close to God by knowledge. You're not going to do it by emoting. You're not going to do it by serving. And all you think you're going to do is just trust God and get it, whether we're talking about eternal salvation or just things in our life, recovery from sin and blessings. You mean you think all you have to do is just trust Him? Well, boy, those people are horrible, those people are heretics, those people are wrong, and we're going to grumble. You mean da-da-da, you mean you can eat this way, and you can do that, and you can do this? Living by grace through faith, yes, I can. They grumble, because they're not doing their list. And what did we see in Galatians? Those who are of the free, of the bondwoman, will always persecute those of the free woman. They can't stand it that you're not under their bondage. They can't stand it that you're not doing it what they want. Okay, we're almost through here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. This is our last passage. 1 Corinthians 10. Do not grumble with one another. First Corinthians 10, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Exhortation to believers of the church. Here they grumbled at God, truth of the gospel, grumbled at one another when they were in the wilderness. He's talking about the wilderness generation. They grumbled, and we saw in Numbers 21 how they grumbled, how they were impatient with God. So when in the flesh, when we're not in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of spiritual love if we were, but when we're not, we're going to grumble about the truth of the gospel. That's what I want you fundamentally to see, that all grumbling is fundamentally a grumbling at the truth of the gospel. They grumbled about the truth. They grumbled with one another. They grumbled against one another. They grumbled about one another. They grumbled toward one another. And fundamentally, all of our grumbling is, I don't like the way God is doing things. Don't like you because you're doing it by faith. Don't like this, don't like that. And we grumble. And when this happens, comes from your mouth, that's why I want us to learn to listen. What comes from my mouth in my home, to my husband, to my wife, at work, social life, church, shopping, wherever we are. Learn to listen. What's coming from my mouth? Now, the antonym. Instead of grumbling, what would we do? Speak well of. Instead of grumbling, I'll give you the Greek, but instead of grumbling, speak well of. In other words, instead of grumbling at God, what would we do? We would speak well of God. We would praise God. We would continue to trust God in regard to one another. Instead of grumbling at one another, we would speak well of one another. How can I speak well of one another who's not doing it right? Very easily. They are in the body of Christ. And what I want to do is get them reconciled, get them restored back to the Spirit-filled life so that they can move on and walk by faith. So instead of grumbling, the sound of love is to speak well of. Okay, that takes care of that one. And very close to that, we've got another one coming up, but we'll take care of that next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes, because it would be so easy to take the grumbling and just make it a very light thing between two people grumbling and at work and different things, and begin to see the fundamental issues here. Grumbling against what you do. We won't say it that way. he wouldn't word it that way. He would just pick on the other person. He would just grumble about them, toward them, with them. What we're fundamentally doing, Father, we're grumbling against you, against the plan of grace. This is fundamental to the spiritual warfare. We're taking up sides with the adversary in grumbling. So, Father, this is just another encouragement to us to walk by the Spirit so that the Spirit can pour into us spiritual life. Father, we praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.